Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey. Today we hear the second part of Dr. Beakey's sermon on Psalm 143, verse 10, a plea for grace to do God's will. In the first part of this sermon, Dr. Beakey has already spoken about how in the prayer involved in this verse, there is an implicit confession that the person praying is a stubborn sinner and a weak sinner. He has also begun to open up the request that he makes, that God would give him the grace to do his will. Now in the second part, we'll hear Dr. Beakey further speak about that request and also the ground upon which we can plead it.
Knowing and doing the will of God is at the center of true spirituality. Charles Spurgeon put it this way: an ounce of doing is worth a pound of knowing. See, it's one thing to know. It's quite another to do. To do what we know we need to do. And often this separates a true believer from a false professor. Every true believer has in some measure learned to renounce his own will and to want God's will to be done in all his actions. He struggles with it. It's a battle. It's an inward warfare. Romans 7. Good that I would, I find myself not doing. Evil that I would not, I find myself doing. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? But there is an answer. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, this is true not only for the first exercise of faith, but it's repeated throughout all of our entire life of faith. This struggle. That's why Martin Luther said, letting God be God, that is, letting God's will prevail rather than my own, letting God be God is more than half of all true religion. So now you'll begin to understand this petition of David is really at the very center. It's the bullseye of all true religion. Teach me to do thy will. Teach me to will thy will, and then teach me to do what I will, to will thy will. Conversion. Conversion involves repentance from sin with grieving because I've done my own will all my life long and not God's will. And conversion involves faith, which includes an embracing of the will of God. Someone once wrote this: in my past, the will of God was a sigh to me, but now it is a song to me. See, that's what the believer should be like. That's Romans 8. When things are going well in his life, the will of God is like a song, even if it means self-denial. He wants to do the will of God. He wants to run in the way of God's commandments. Oh, what sweetness there is in that kind of obedience. Well, this principle, you see, of God's will, God's pleasure being a song rather than a sigh, is involved in every act of faith. Every true act of faith is connected with the pleasure of God, with pleasing God. Sin is never committed by faith. Temptation is the choice of whether I will do God's will or my own will. Again and again and again, am I going to vote for God or vote for myself? Indwelling sin is what trips us up. Our friend, our family, our spouse may not even know about it. But how often we have to admit there are times when God will bring a sigh to our lips rather than a song. and we get weary of ourselves. We get weary of doing our own pleasure. The life of faith involves learning more and more to renounce our own will and to love the will of God. And one of God's greatest ways of teaching us that is affliction. So that we learn to look higher. Affliction is heaven's diamond dust with which God polishes his jewels, said Robert Layton. David was broken so that God could stir up these petitions and turn David around and set his feet in the way of doing the will of God. And still today, the Holy Spirit uses that same approach. In his hand, affliction is used to purge away sin, to direct our hearts to God, to draw from our lips the ardent longing that God be glorified in our obedience. Now, there's another thing here in this petition. David knows that to do this, to do the will of God, is not something he can do in his own strength. We saw that in point one. So he says, quicken me after thy loving kindness. So shall I keep the testimonies of thy mouth. Psalm 119, verse 88. So what God does is he quickens in the soul desire, and then he teaches obedience by quickening sinners according to his loving kindness to respond to God, so that we're made alive, really alive within, even if we're physically tired. That's what quickening means, to make alive, to make lively. God stirs up these holy motions in your heart. The sleepiness that sin brings is arrested. Like a man sleeping on a couch, but now stands up and begins to move. So the believer who's quickened again by grace wakes up and becomes alive. What a glorious thing that is. The glorious fullness and grace of God expands the heart. It makes it larger toward God. It makes our heart burn as if it is ready to spill over in all directions and yearns to glorify God. When the Holy Spirit does this, there's an expansion within. It's like air in our lungs. There's like, or like a balloon. You know, if you blow up a balloon without being blown up, it's just a limp little thing. It doesn't mount to anything. But you blow a balloon up and there's air inside of it and it expands and becomes large. And that's what happens when the Holy Spirit works within us and makes us quickened and lively and we desire to do God's will. It's like we come to life and our heart is expanded, as it were. David says, my feet are set in a large room and my heart is enlarged to run in the way of thy commandments. And so we come to enjoy doing the will of God. And that's precious. And then we want everyone else to do it as well. Then our heart gets enlarged, that others' hearts may be enlarged. Like Paul said, oh, ye Corinthians, my heart is enlarged for you. I want to see you, Corinthians, doing the will of God. That's what Paul's saying all throughout that book. You know, seven major problems they had, and all of them were problems they brought upon themselves because they weren't doing the will of God. And Paul says, my heart's enlarged that you may do it. This is something that we deep down know we need to do. And we need to do it in the fear of God. Because without the fear of God, of course, it's all in vain, isn't it? It's all then a show. But if we do it in the fear of God, esteeming his smiles be greater than the smiles of men, his frowns greater than the frowns of men, if we really do it in that spirit, aiming to please God from the depths of our being, not to merit anything, but just out of gratitude. And we turn from ourselves and we turn to him. Then we will get joy in our relationship with our wife, our children, our families, our church, our work, whatever other areas of life we have, that you can't put into words. Our hearts that are enlarged. And we want to be the kind of spouse. We want to be the kind of father or child. Or we want to be the kind of employee that God wants us to be. We want to run in the way of all God's commandments. Teach me, Lord, to do thy will. And the pleading ground in this petition, our third thought, for thou art my God. But how can David plead for this petition to take place in his life when he is nothing but a sinner in himself? What ground does he have? Well, he tells us, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. This is the reason I can plead this. This is the foundation. Thou art my God. Now, there are two things about this foundation we need to say before we close this afternoon. The first is this. David is pleading here the covenant of grace. He is holding the covenant before God and reminding the Lord of his own promises to him and to his people. He pleads the character of God, the covenant-keeping character of God. It is God himself who's a faithful covenant keeper who said, I will be your God, and therefore you shall be my people. And David says, therefore, Lord, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God, my covenant keeper, the Yahweh, the God who was what he was, who is what he is, who shall be what he shall be, the great I am. This is my pleading ground, not in me, but in thee, Lord. Thou art my foundation. Thou art everything in my life. And you see, God establishes his covenant with his people to answer cries exactly like this. Out of the stench of human corruption and stubbornness and weakness and selfishness, this prayer rises to God like sweet-smelling incense. It's God's own work to work this prayer, to delight in receiving this prayer, and to answer this prayer out of his untold number of covenant mercies. God, humanly speaking, cannot leave such a cry unanswered. Boats in storms at sea may be swallowed up by the waves, but no sinner who pleads like this will ever be lost in the storms of life. Because God is who he is in Christ Jesus, the faithful covenant keeper. And so whether it be outward trial or inward desolation or conviction of sin which batters your soul this afternoon, though the cry be never so faint, and though we seem to be swallowed up in our distress and desolation, I assure you, because of the character of God, he hears the weakest whimper. He hears the most feeble cry. He's a covenant God. He plants the cry. He delights to hear, and he delights to answer. That's why we call him a prayer-giving, a prayer-hearing, and a prayer-answering God. This is David's foundation. For thou art my God. This is covenant language. I will be thy God. Thou shalt be my people. And this points, of course, to the greater than David, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one of whom it is said in Isaiah that the pleasure of the Lord would prosper in his hand. David himself prophesied of him in Psalm 40, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened, burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, this is Jesus speaking, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy will is written within my heart. And Jesus himself could say of himself in the Gospels, "My meat and drink is to do the will of the one who sent me." My entire life is to do my Father's will. This is the pleading ground. In his covenant mercies, you see, without Jesus Christ, you would never do the will of God. It's nothing in you, nothing in me. It's all in Christ. And just as God tests us in affliction and humbles us and shatters us and breaks us so that we may be drawn to him, and we would then fail and be overwhelmed were it not for his covenant mercies, so he broke down his son in Gethsemane and Gabbatha and Golgotha. He broke him down. He gave him a cup to drink that even the human nature of Jesus would shudder to think to have to drink. And he said, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." And because he passed the test, because he always did his Father's will, even in the midst of affliction, therefore there's a pleading ground for you to come in Jesus, to come through the covenant mercies of God, to trust him, and to find an answer to this petition, a willingness to do the will of God out of the willingness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what makes this text so sweet. This is not a text that says you've got to do all by yourself. This is a text that says you do the will of God in the strength of your Savior who did the will of his Father at all times. That turns the gospel into pure sweetness instead of pure legalism. And then the second and the final thing is that this pleading ground doesn't only speak of the covenant mercies of God, it also speaks of the personal work of the Lord in the heart of David. You see, this just isn't covenant language. "Thou art my God, I will be your God, and you shall be my people." This is also the reality of the past of David in his own personal soul. "For thou art my God. I know it, Lord. Thou hast been faithful to me in thy covenant mercies again and again and again and again. Thou hast a wonderful track record in my life. I've tasted it. I've seen it. I've experienced it hundreds of times over and over and up again. I've been wrapped up in it. All the dealings of the Lord with my soul in the past." And this cry reflects all these things. This deeply personal cry flows from a pleading ground of a deeply personal experience of knowing the faithfulness and the love of God to me. "Thou art my God." Like Thomas could cry out, "My Lord and my God." When we come with our sins and our shortcomings to our God, and we know from experience that despite who we are, despite not being what we ought to be, that again and again and again he has showered mercy upon us and forgiven us and given us a second chance and a third chance and washed away our sins in the blood of Emmanuel, we come remembering who he has been for us personally. And that's just a ratification of his covenant faithfulness. And so the Lord often reserves the choicest tokens of his nearness for the times of greatest distress and desolation in the life of his people. In the darkness, when all of the lights seem to go out and we see no light, his grace then sparkles like the stars in a clear sky. And child of God after child of God after child of God will be able to testify when their whole life seemed to be caving in, when they had to say with Jacob or thought they had to say with Jacob, "All these things are against me." It was just at such times that they could speak well of the Lord and of his grace. It is at such times when God caves in upon us and we're broken like Alan Gardner and like David, that God takes away the crutches that we have used to get by so that only His grace supports us. And we learn naked faith in the midst of darkness to cast ourselves upon the Lord. And then we experience what David said in Psalm 35. They looked to Him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. Oh, what sweetness. What sweetness there is in that. Here I am broken. I'm disgusted with myself. I feel far from God. But I look to Him. I cry out to Him. And as I look to Him, and I remember what He's been to me, and I remember His covenant character, my face is lightened. And there's hope. And I'm not made ashamed. The word lightened here means radiant. And I turn to my God. And I say, Thou art my God. In the midst of trial, in the midst of the fiery furnace. What a beautiful thing it is for a pastor to go to a hospital bedside where a dear church member is undergoing great trial and pain, and hear from the lips of that person, "The Lord has visited me wondrously," and see the radiant face and hear the testimony, "He is my God in the midst of affliction." Well, let me close then with two applications for us today. The first is this. Our text gives us today profound direction for anyone in great distress and great need. It teaches us how to deal with affliction in a God-centered way. Turn to God and pray this prayer. Deliver me, O God. Teach me to do Thy will, for Thou art my God. There's no better place to go than to God in the midst of affliction. But secondly, this text is filled with a great, sweet display of the grace of God for sinners. This is a sinner who's writing in Psalm 143. He said, "I can't stand before God in my sins." But God's grace, God's covenant, God's track record has been good to me. And therefore, I can swim in the ocean of the goodness of God in the midst of affliction. That's something the world can never give you. That's the beauty of living, vital Christianity. That's what can make the martyrs sing in the midst of the flames as they're being burnt to death. Or Alan Gardner. I began the sermon with him. I want to end it with him as well. In his journal. On the day that he died. Full of weakness, brokenness, shattered. He wrote these words, "I am overwhelmed with a sense of the goodness of God." Go to the Lord. Pour out your heart in the midst of trouble and say, "Teach me to do Thy will, for Thou art my God." Amen. Great God of heaven, what a faithful God Thou art. There's no problem too big for Thee. In fact, Thou dost give us trials so that we would be drawn close to Thee. How often we see that, Lord, with the psalmist. And here again in Psalm 143, Thou dost confirm for David, "When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Lord, may that be our experience. Oh, help us to have more faith in Thee and less faith in ourselves. Break us in ourselves that we might be built up in Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey, a ministry of the Gospel Trumpet. Please consider supporting the broadcast of Doctrine for Life with your financial gifts. For more information on how to donate to this ministry, and to download free booklets or audio files of previous broadcasts, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.net. That's gospeltrumpet.net. William Ames said, "Theology is the doctrine of living to God. May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live."